So that was one of the songs that we sang, and that just blessed my heart. The other main speaker was a guy called David Devenish. Does anybody know David Devenish? You've only heard of him, may or may not. He's not one that kind of comes from our stream of churches. He's a leader of a church in Bedford, and he's got a mission, sort of like a global mission. He's big into missions around the world. And he led two of the sessions that we had. And very, very helpful. This is where it ties into where we are tonight. And I couldn't kind of quite believe what he was doing. The first session he took, and I'm going to take you through a little bit of what he shared, because it gives the big picture of God's plan for planet Earth, or for his purposes on Earth, what God is doing. And then the second, guess which Bible passage he alighted on? Colossians chapter 3. Which is where we are. So let's have a read of the passage so we know where we're getting to tonight. And what he was doing was taking us and showing us the big picture of God, and then showing us what that looks like in a local context. So he set Colossians in the big picture of God, which I thought was really, really helpful. And although I'm not going to get to do much exposition of the passage tonight, I hope that just taking time to do this will be helpful for you in seeing why Paul writes as he does to these people, particularly as he comes to the passage here. So he writes, Paul writes to them, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, if then... That means because of what you've done, because of what God has done previously, because of what we've been writing. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, by which he means because of those things. That's why God's wrath is being poured out on the earth in places today. It's not just for the future. This is why God works as he does, because of those kind of things. It's coming already. It's coming, he said. He's not speaking in future tense. He's talking about it's coming. It's being poured out even as he spoke at that time. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Where does that fit in to the big scheme of God? Why does he speak to them? Why does he instruct them as he does here? Let me give you the context. What is God's big idea all about? And we should have a PowerPoint going to come up. The PowerPoint for this evening. Hopefully that's going to come. And this will be really helpful because I've got lots of facts for you. We're going to talk tonight about life. So I'm entitling this Life in the Missionary Community. Because the great scheme of God, the great idea of God, God's purposes on earth, for planet Earth, And I'm going to show you through the Old Testament, through to Jesus, and then into the Colossian situation, is that what God is seeking, is his desire, is for his glory to fill the earth. Ultimately, that is what God desires, for his glory to fill the earth. That was his desire for the Colossian church. And that's why he will instruct them. But let's see the context for that. We can trace it through. And I think I found this really helpful. And I hope it will be helpful for you. So we're going to do tonight what a theologian would call some biblical theology. Don't be scared of the title. Because actually it's quite straightforward. But it gives us the big theme, the big story of the Bible. And it helps us to make sense of what's going on, particularly as we come into the New Testament. So the big story, and I'll trace it through. How do we know? Where do we see God's glory, God's desire for his glory to fill the earth? Well, we see it right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 28 of the first book, the first chapter of the Bible, God said to Adam and Eve, he gave them what we might call the first missionary command, which was to go and fill the earth. He'd made Adam and Eve in his image to be in a special relationship with him in the Garden of Eden. He had fellowship with them, they with him. It was the perfect scenario. His command in that scenario was to go into all, or to go and fill the earth. Fill the earth with people. Like you, like me. Fill the earth with people that have fellowship with me. That was God's intention, that the world would be filled with God worshippers. So, in a sense, that's the first mission command. However, we know that by Genesis chapter 3, instead of the earth being filled with the glory of God, it was filled with violence and conflict. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 6, when God came and decided that enough was enough and he was going to start again until he found a man called Noah. Noah received a second missionary command. We know the story. I'm assuming a certain level of understanding of the Bible, so I can't give you all of the details, but we know how the flood came. Only Noah was righteous. With him as his family, they were saved. When Noah came out of the ark, God's command to him in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Same command as he'd given to Adam and to Eve. Fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with people who live like you do. Fill the earth with people that worship God like you. That was God's intention. That was God's desire. And as you read on, so that's chapter 9. You get to chapter 10 and you've got an account of one of those boring bits. The families of Ham, Shem and Japheth, Noah's sons. And if you total them up, there's 70 of them. Just log that away. The number 70. I'll come back to it in a moment. 70 nations that came from the family of Noah. It symbolizes the spreading out of the nations, the spreading out of people around the world. Chapter 11 of Genesis, you may know, is the tragic story of the Tower of Babel, where the people came together and they said, if we come together, we can build a tower and we can get to God. And the scriptures record for us how God came down, saw what they were doing. He came down and confused their language. Why did he confuse the language? In the big picture of things, God's command was to go out and fill the earth. What did they want to do? They wanted to stay together. So God confused their languages so they couldn't understand each other, and not understanding each other, it spread them apart. The people wanted to thwart God's purpose. So God came and acted to make sure that didn't happen. That's chapter 11. Then you get to chapter 12, where it really starts to take off. And you find, so I've missed a click there. So 70 nations, Babel, and then we get to Abraham. and God's promises to Abraham. So we had two missionary commands, go fill the earth. Then we get a promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham in chapter 3, have I got this on here? Here it is. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. God's purpose, way back from Genesis 1, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11 and 12, is to fill the earth. And it's to bless the earth, we now see, through Abraham. So God's choice of this man who, pagan, probably a sun worshipper, Abraham, called him. Abraham responds in faith and starts to follow him. God's purpose in him wasn't simply for Abraham's sake, wasn't simply to give Abraham a better life. In fact, it meant for Abraham uprooting, taking his family, settling but not settling, going on a journey where he didn't know until God told him this is where to stop. Yeah, Abraham did get some blessing, but primarily God's calling of him was so that through Abraham, the nations would be blessed. God's calling of Abraham was not simply for Abraham's sake, but for the sake of other people. So we get Abraham. From Abraham came Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, you remember, was the father of the 12 tribes. Joseph was one of them. You're going to tell me Joseph didn't have a tribe. His two sons did, though. Issachar, Manasseh and Ephraim, thank you, that's right. So the 12 tribes, they became the nation. Now, what was the point of the nation of Israel? It was to be a people for God, a people who declared out the glory and the purposes of God. So I haven't got that on here. This should be. So the 12 tribes, the start of the nation. The rescue from Egypt, when God formed them and he gave them a promise. He said, you will be for me. If you will obey me, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. A priest to who? Priest to him, but for whom? Not for themselves, for the nations. It was on behalf of the nations to show God, to reveal God. And the reason that the Israelites, the reason the Jews had the 12 commands, give the 10 commands, 12 commands? 10 commands given to them, was so that they would know how to live as God's people, because God's purposes for them was that through them, the world would see what God is like. So it was imperative that they follow. That's why it was so serious when they didn't obey the rules and the commands of God. So they became a kingdom of priests to declare God out into the nations. And then follow the story through a little bit later. We get to David, the greatest king. And the promise to David, the king of Israel, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, was that David would have a son who would rule the nations forever. A son who would rule forever. Start to see a bigger picture here. And he would rule the nations, not simply limited to Israel. Now, God starts to expand their thinking. It isn't just about them. It's broader than them. They start to see it more clearly. And so they go through and we get to the prophets and the reference. And I'm going to click back because I don't think I'm in the right order here. For some reason that's in here. So the prophet, look at this. This is through Isaiah, 600, 700 years before Jesus. It is too small a thing. This is prophesying of Jesus. Okay, from the Messiah that would come, the promised one. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you, what? I will make you a light to the Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles are? They were the non-Jews. They were the nations around about. The despised people. I will make you a light to the Gentiles that my salvation may reach rare. Where? To the ends of the earth. You see this theme right from Genesis, right away through. And he's pointing forwards to Jesus. And he will be a light that his salvation might reach the ends of the earth. In Habakkuk, the same kind of thing. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So that's the Old Testament. Now we move into the New Testament. And we find that all of this finds its fulfillment. It all comes together in Jesus. Hopefully my clicker's going to move us on here. Oh, I know what's happened. Here we go. So, we're still talking about God's desire for his glory to fill the earth. The Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Beginning of Matthew, another one of those boring lists of names. Have you ever tried to read Matthew 1 and 2? And you're just going through those lists of names. They are hugely significant because Matthew traces Jesus' line back to Abraham, to whom the original promise was given. It's essential that Jesus was connected in the Jewish minds back to Abraham, who had this promise that through his seed, singular, through his seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. And Matthew's purpose is to show that Jesus is that one. So we start to see that he's the one that all of the Old Testament has been pointing towards. Jesus called 12 apostles to be his people to start to take out, and he sent them out. How many tribes were there? There were 12 tribes, so we see a symmetry between the old and the new. I told you to keep an eye out for the 70 nations, didn't I? You'll find in the book of Luke, there was a time when Jesus called the 12, but he didn't just send out the 12. There was another time when he sent out 70. And it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament 70 nations. And so we see the building of this, sending them out on mission. And in John chapter 12, 32, he says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And then within a chapter or two, within a few weeks of that in history, Jesus had gone to the cross, been crucified, on the cross bearing the sin and the shame of the people that God wanted to call from all over the world. He rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And when he'd risen, he appeared to his disciples, and one of the last things that he said to them was, go into all the world and preach the good news, teaching them, I know he did about the baptism bit, but teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. It says, all will be drawn to you. And so Jesus is the one where all of God's plans come to. All of the Old Testament went into Jesus. And it all then flowed from him. What God had done. That the rescue, the salvation. And if we want to tie it in this morning, if you were here this morning, remember we were talking about the temple, that Jesus is the temple where all the sacrifices and the sin was met once and for all, completely achieved and finished in Jesus. So with Jesus, we can see that really the mission did go global, whereas in the Old Testament, God had been working with primarily with his people, the Jews. With Jesus, it goes global. And the new creation has begun with what we know as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But it was really, the Great Commission in one sense was really just a reiteration of what God had said to Abraham, to Adam and Eve at the beginning. Go and fill the earth. Go into all the nations. Fill the earth. Do you see the connection between the two? How it's fitting together. And then comes Pentecost, after Jesus has ascended. Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes. And what happens at Pentecost? You've got the people from all nations around, not every nation, but a significant number. And they're there at Pentecost in Jerusalem. And the disciples get filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do? They start to speak the language of the people around. So people from all over the place are hearing the message of God in their own language. The curse of Babel has been reversed. There, God separated the languages up. And now God is bringing them together so they can understand it. So the language, the purposes of God can be taken out. So these people could go and tell what they'd heard. Hear 3,000 people converted in one day. Where are they going to go to? They're going to go back to their homes. They're starting to spread the message into all the earth. And Acts then records the story of the ever-increasing expansion of God's kingdom. And that's all well and good. But what difference does it make to us? What difference does it make to our study of the Colossians? How does this tie in to Colossae? Well, we've been seeing that God's purpose is to take the message into all the world. That was always God's intention, that the earth would be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It is still God's intention that his glory would go out all over the world. And God has called us to work with him, go into all the world and teach them all the things I have taught you. What did Jesus teach them? He taught the disciples to go and make disciples. So the disciples would be teaching people to make disciples. It's inherent in that thing about this whole thing of mission. And so through us, as the people of God, the community of God, brought in, he'd worked with the nation, but now it's expanded out into the church. Through us, he continues taking his kingdom rule out into all the world. So he's saved us, not simply for our own sake, not simply to make our life better, not primarily for our sake. He saved us to join his family and to be working with him in his mission of taking the good news out into all the world. We're part of a community rather than individual things. This is the point that this is what I found so helpful, that the salvation of God is not just about me for my sake. It's about him calling me to work with him in his purposes. And that's what God has done with each of us. He's chosen you. He's called you. If you're a believer here tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus, the reason you are is because he's called you to work with him and for him in his purposes. What a staggering privilege that is, isn't it? That God uses people like us to work with him to get his purposes done. You know, we look at Abraham, who wasn't anybody when he called him. He was probably a sun worshipper. And he said, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bring my glory. It wasn't about Abraham at all. It was about God's glory. And God choosing me and God choosing you, it isn't primarily for what we're going to get out of it. It's primarily about God and getting his message out. Now, we get to bask in some of the glory of that by the fact that we're God's adopted into his family, the fact that we get to be his people, we get the blessings, the privileges that spin off from that. We get God's care. We get his provision. We get purpose. We get meaning. We get heaven at the end of it. Hallelujah. But at the moment, we're here to be working with him and for him in his glory. And I would suggest to any of us that that changes everything. It changes our focus as to what we do and how we live. Instead of living for ourselves, what do I do? What do I want? Where do I go? What do I do? It gets us focused on Jesus, on him. And that, my friends, is why Paul says here, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. This is where it comes into bear with the church at Colossae. We're made for a purpose. The church at Colossae, the Christians in Colossae had been saved for a purpose. They were the community of God. So Paul isn't writing in this instance to an individual. He's not writing to individuals in one sense. He's writing to the church. So although it might sound singular, he's actually sort of saying to the church in Fressingfield Baptist Church, as called to work with God, this is how you need to live. This is how you need to live in community. This is how you're to operate together as God's people. Church in Colossae, this is how you need to live. This is what you need to do. And so what Paul is doing here is he's teaching the believers how to live in community so that we can fulfill the purposes of God. It's like Paul is saying that being a follower of Jesus, yes, you've got this mission. Yes, you've got this grand idea of getting the message out so that the glory of God fills the earth. But he's also saying, look, as part of that, you need to live in a certain way. To enable that to happen, to work with God, you need to be living in a certain way. So it's no good just being a group of enthusiastic missionaries. We've got to be people who are deeply Jesus-centered and Jesus-like in our lives. We've got to be missionaries, but we've got to be disciples as well. Go into all the world and make disciples. And so our task is to be going, is to be sharing, but we ask that there's a huge responsibility on ourselves, that we become the people that God wants us to be. So the thing where Paul starts to instruct the Colossae Christians here is that they need to live in a way that honours God and that commends him. What is it to live as God's people? What is his kingdom like? How do we operate? How are we to live? How are we to get on with each other? Yes, we're missionary people because God is a missionary God. But how do we live as that group of missionaries? We are to have a mission heart like his, but we're to have a heart that desires to be like Jesus, to have his priorities, his character increasingly built into us. We are, if you want to say, be growing up, maturing to become like Jesus. So church isn't one thing or another. It's both and. It's mission and growth. We need to have both, and that's what we see as Paul instructs these. Since God has called you, going back to chapters 1 and 2, it's all about what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And he gives them some instructions on the theology of Jesus and why it's Jesus only and how everything is focused around him. But then he says, look, not only do you need to know the right theology, but you need to behave in the right way as well. In order to get the power, if the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, then you need to live holy lives. So that the Holy Spirit is happy and content to live in you. Now, in the early days of the church, all of this was totally understood. It was what the church did. That's why Paul said so little about mission in his letters. He didn't need to because they were doing it. It was intrinsically understood that the purpose of God from Genesis right the way through was for the glory of God to fill the nations. They knew that that was what they were to do. That's why the churches grew. They weren't an end in themselves. But they also needed to know what they were to believe and how they were to act. And that's why he's writing to the church at Colossae as he does. That's why. So this letter, I hope that you can see, is part of the big picture. And our lives, our life as a church, is part of the big picture of God. We're not here just for us. We're here for him at every level. Yeah, we want to be taking the message out. But he says, if you're going to do that, if you're going to be my people, there's a responsibility. So we need to live in a certain way. Since then, he said, you've been raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Seek those things. Set your minds, set your hearts. He sort of says those two things. Set your hearts, set your minds on things above. He speaks to them as individuals, but he speaks to them as a whole. It's a community thing. As a church, we're to be seeking the things which are above. We're to be seeking after Jesus. Therefore, there are things that we should do. There are things that we shouldn't do. There are things which are incompatible with being the people of God. That's what he talks about here. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion. Do you mind if I read those from the NIV? Because I think that makes it's just a little bit clearer than the Revised Authorized. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is... These things, we don't do them because... Or we don't not do them because of law, because he says, don't do them. We don't do them because they get in the way of the mission. We don't do them out of respect for God. We don't do them because we want the glory of God to flood the earth, don't we? And we will hinder that happening if we're biting each other, criticizing each other, grumbling, if we're greedy, if we're letting our human desires and lust take control of us, if we're given to anger, get also, he says, verse 8, you must also rid yourselves of such things like anger and rage and malice and slander. So talking about each other, gossiping about each other, undermining each other, that's not going to help things. He says, so get rid of it, because we want the kingdom to grow. So we need to live in a way that's going to help that to happen. We need to be one. We need to be united as a community. Get rid of those things. Get rid of filthy language from your lips. It's not appropriate for you as the children of God. Don't lie to each other since you've taken off your old self. So instead, replace those things with the other things. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. He talks about these new things. Therefore, verse 12 said, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved. Well, we're God's people. We're God's people. We are holy in Jesus. We're dearly loved by... I love the way sometimes how the morning and evening comes together. We talked this morning about being loved by God, didn't we? We are dearly loved. These people were dearly loved. He says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. Take off those other rubbishy things. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of those virtues, over all of that, put on love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What is our God? The Bible says that God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and all those other things in Galatians. Love is first. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of angels and of men, if I do all these wonderful things, but I have not love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. He talks about all these wonderful things. He says, if I have not love, then I'm nothing. Mark of God's people, the mark of God's community is to be love. So yeah, we're on mission. This is the takeaway. You can put that last slide on now, Martin. The takeaway for today from all of this. Where are we? What do I want you to remember from tonight? We are on mission. That's what we're here for. That's the big purpose. Down here, God has called us to take his message out, to take the message of Jesus out, so that one day his glory will fill the entire earth. Global mission, but the local is that we would be the people that he's called us to be, that we might become more and more like Jesus. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And my desire and my prayer for myself, for you, for us as the people of God, is that we'll be those kind of people. That we'll carry on with our outreach, we'll carry on with a passion to see people come to know Jesus, so that his fame will gradually spread from Fressingfield out to Cratfield, out to Halesworth, or even to Harleston, Halesworth as well. Maybe down to that lot, if we can help that lot down the road at Horam, maybe Stradbroke, Wingfield, Withersdale Street. Where else have we got? Silverlees Green, Laxfield. And who knows where else? Pulham St. Mary even? Does grace extend to Pulham? I reckon it does, doesn't it? We want to see the kingdom grow, don't we? That's what we aspire to do. We aspire to see people coming to know Jesus. But why? Not simply an end in itself. It's so that we would become like Jesus. It's mission. And it's Christ-likeness. Mission and growth. May God keep in us that dual passion, that dual desire. There are things to get rid of. There are things to take off as we grow in the likeness of Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll have a song as we finish. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a pattern of your will throughout Scripture. We thank you, we see it right from Genesis chapter 1, going into all the world. And we see it fulfilled ultimately in Jesus and his command to his people to go into all the world and make disciples. And Lord, you've called us into that, but you've called us to be holy disciples. You've called us here again in Colossians that as your people, as part of the new community, there are ways to live. And I pray for us as pastor and people that we would be people that take this seriously, that we would be a united people. That we would be, over everything, we would put on love. That we would be gentle. That we would get rid of the old nature, the old character, gradually bit by bit. That would go. Oh, Lord, that it would not be simply bit by bit. That it might happen quickly by the help of your Holy Spirit. Help us to change to become like Jesus. Help us to take and put on those beautiful characteristics of kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness and patience and to be bearing with each other and forgiving one another. Oh God, may that characterize us more and more. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the welcome they've given me. I thank you for their past. Lord, would you take us for the future and build on what you've been doing for your glory, so that your glory might cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hear my prayer for us tonight for your sake. And we give ourselves to the task. The task of mission. The task of growing like Jesus. For his glory. Amen.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself
and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through his grace, may he comfort your hearts. May he establish them in every good work and deed. Amen.